From the very founding days of the Christian Church nearly 2,000 years ago, one of the most distinctive things about these communities of men and women who gathered together to follow in the way of Jesus Christ is the way in which they would week by week center themselves around a common text, trusting that as they gathered together, as they studied this portion of the scriptures together, the triune God whom they worshiped would use this part of his word to give them life. This is an ancient practice that we participate in, this practice of hearing God's word preached week by week. And this morning, the common text which we have gathered together to read and to study with one another is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. This is now the fourth sermon in a series that we're doing on Mark's Gospel, and I'll remind you that the basic question that we're asking each week as we come to each part of Mark's text is simply this: how does this part of Mark's story about Jesus reveal to us anew the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Mark tells us that that is the purpose of his story, of his text, of the work that he is giving us. He is giving us the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So how does each story reveal that gospel to us? This morning, the story that Mark tells us about Jesus has two parts. The first is about how Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, and how he heard the divine benediction and blessing of his Father when he came up from the water. The second part of the story today is how Jesus was then, after his baptism, immediately driven alone into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we're wrestling with this morning is how these two parts of the story, which seem at first perhaps to be so incongruent, actually fit together, not only in the life of Jesus, but in our lives. Because Jesus shows us here in this passage that to be the beloved of God is to be led by that same God into the wilderness. Listen now carefully to God's holy and inerrant word from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. This is also printed for you on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to read along. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he that is Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here this morning would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through the one who is our rock and our redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This text and the others like it in the Gospels, especially the part of this text that describes Jesus' baptism and the voice of the Father saying to him, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This has been a deeply important text in my own life as a Christian, as well as my ministry as a pastor. Some of you know that I've made it a practice on Epiphany Sunday each January for the last 3 years to preach a sermon on Matthew's version of this text, the same sermon each year, a sermon that I call "You Are the Beloved." That's the name of the sermon. You are the beloved. And my basic argument in that sermon is this. In this text, we hear the voice of the Father declaring Jesus to be his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. And because we are those who have been united by the Holy Spirit to the same Jesus Christ, what the Father says to Jesus here, he also says to us. In Christ, in our union with the Beloved One, we also are the beloved of God. That is the most deeply true thing about us. And in many ways, the whole of the Christian life is to live out of that belovedness, that reality that we experience through Christ and the Father. In other words, my argument in that sermon is that we are each called in the midst of our own lives to be the beloved. Simply be the beloved, even the beloved of God. Now, not in a way that's unconnected, this is also why at multiple points during the worship service every Sunday, I don't know if you notice this, but I intentionally address you all with this name that God has given to you, the voice of the Father, through your union with the Son, by the power of the Spirit. I say to you, beloved, lift up your heads and hear these words of comfort and good news. I say to you, beloved, let us confess the mystery of our faith. Beloved, the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, my repetition of this title for you all that I say many times every Sunday morning, it's not just a verbal tick, it's actually a pastoral strategy. It's a strategy that I learned from the Apostle John, because John is the one who addresses his readers throughout his epistle again and again with this same title. Beloved, John says in 1 John. He says, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment. Beloved, John says, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Beloved, John says, let us love one another, for love is from God. Again and again, John addresses his readers in that epistle as beloved. So why do I preach a sermon to you each year on your belovedness in Christ? Why do I call you beloved again and again each Sunday? It's because I hope that over time you will not merely come to intellectually believe that you are the beloved of God, but actually the truth of your belovedness in Christ, as that title, that name, that word is repeated to you again and again, that it will seep down into your bones. And your belovedness will not just be something you happen to believe in, but the kind of instinctive truth that becomes fundamental for how you live. In other words, I'm doing these things intentionally because I want you to simply learn to be the beloved of God. And being the beloved is not something that we learn in a moment. It is something that takes a lifetime. We need to hear it again and again. But what does it actually mean to be the beloved of God? What does that name for us actually mean in the details of our lives? I think this text actually reveals to us something that is fundamentally important to understand when we wrestle with what it means to be the beloved. Because this text shows us that to be the beloved of God means that God will call us into the wilderness. This text shows us that to be the beloved of God means that God will call us into the wilderness. Let me show you what I mean by that. You see, in verses 9 through 11 of our text this morning, we discover something essential about what Mark wants to reveal for us about the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God's beloved Son. This is how Mark describes it. He says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.
You see, Jesus comes for baptism from John in the Jordan River, but when he comes up out of the water, something dramatic happens, or rather more specifically, three dramatic things happen. The heavens are torn open, the Spirit descends like a dove, and the voice of the Father speaks from heaven. Let's take these three things in turn. First, why does Mark tell us that Jesus saw the heavens being torn open? The verb that Mark uses here in the Greek is a strong one, and it's actually the same Greek verb that he uses later at the end of his gospel in Matthew 15, verse 38, when he describes how after Jesus' death, something else was torn. The curtain of the temple was torn in two, Mark tells us, from top to bottom. You see, in the tearing of the heavens at Jesus' baptism, Mark seems to be foreshadowing the tearing of the temple curtain at Jesus' death. And these two tearings at each end of his book are bookends for one another. Remember that the curtain is what kept men and women out of God's special presence in the temple. Because if they went behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies where God's special presence dwelt, they would surely die. In the tearing of the heavens at Jesus' baptism, Mark wants us to see that in Jesus of Nazareth, the divinely incarnate Son of God, God is now dwelling with humanity in a fundamentally new way. That's why the heavens are being torn open, because God is dwelling with mankind in a new way. But he's also pointing to how later, in the tearing of the temple curtain after Jesus' death, it will be through the death of this same divinely incarnate Son that humanity will now dwell with God in a fundamentally new way. The heavens are torn here at Jesus' baptism so that the temple curtain will be torn at Jesus' death. And it's to show us that just as God dwells with us in the incarnate Christ, so also we will dwell with God through our union with the crucified and risen Son. It's a fascinating connection that happens here. The descent of the Spirit is also important here as well. It's not that the Spirit wasn't already dwelling with Jesus before his baptism. Of course he was. But it does seem as though the Spirit comes upon Jesus in a new and powerful way here at the beginning of his public ministry as Israel's Messiah. And finally, there is the third dramatic thing that happens in Jesus' baptism. There is the voice of the Father. The Father speaks from heaven and he addresses the Son directly. Mark shows us that this is a word that is not meant for the crowds or for John. It's meant for Jesus' ears. It is a moment of deep intimacy and insight into the triune life of God himself as the Father, the first person of the Trinity, says to the second person of the Trinity, the Son, who is incarnate now in human flesh, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." What a moment this is. The Father expresses in a powerful way his love for his Son. And the Son comes up out of the water, basking in his Father's pleasure in him. Right? This is a picture of the divine life of God, the Spirit connecting between them. This is the Trinity. This is the participation that we are called to in the internal belovedness of God. This is what we step into when we are united by the Holy Spirit to Jesus, the beloved Son. But, what does it mean for Jesus in this text to be the beloved of God? Mark's very next verse tells us what it means. And note that there is no transition here, right? There's nothing that happens in between. There's no pause. There is just verse 11, the voice of the Father saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And then there is verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him that is the beloved Son, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I imagine what it means to be the beloved of God, I don't think about being driven immediately by the Spirit out into the wilderness, right? I imagine being perhaps gently led by the Spirit. Maybe some green pastures, right? Maybe a sanctuary or a safe place, a place of rest and peace. But when we think about what it means for us to be the beloved of God, we have to be very careful not to let our imaginations or our expectations set the parameters of what kinds of experiences as God's beloved are acceptable to us. Because here in this text, in the scripture itself, what it means for Jesus to be the beloved of God, to be the one in whom the Father is well pleased, is for that same Jesus to be driven out by the Spirit into the wilderness. And what does Jesus find there in the wilderness? The place where the Spirit drives him. What does the beloved find when he follows the Spirit's leading? He finds isolation. He's alone. He's cut off. He finds hunger. He finds the wild animals. He finds Satan himself, who is tempting him. That's what it means in this text for Jesus to be the beloved. But if we're honest this morning, we also who are the beloved of God, we who also follow in the way of this Jesus of Nazareth, we also know something about the wilderness as well. I'm willing to bet that all of us here this morning have spent periods of time during our lives in the wilderness. Times when we felt desperately alone. Times when we experienced the deep loneliness and isolation of personal suffering, whether physical or emotional or spiritual. Times where we wondered, where is God after all? Here in the wilderness. Times when we felt isolated and abandoned and maybe even tempted by Satan himself to put our trust in something other than our Father's love. And if we're really honest, we might be willing to admit that we didn't just end up in those wildernesses in our lives. We didn't just miss the turnoff for the green pastures and end up by mistake in the dark valley. We didn't just wander there. No, if we're really honest, we might admit that it was the Spirit himself who led us into the wilderness. The Spirit who brought us there. The Spirit even who, as Mark puts it, drove us out into the wilderness. I know in my own personal experience, the summer of 2013, 5 years ago now, was one of the times where I experienced the wilderness in my life. You see, I turned 33 that summer, and up until then, I would have said, you know, I'm not a lot of things, but I'm a pretty good pastor, pretty good father, pretty good husband. But that summer, the summer of 2013, the summer that's burned in my memory, I was forced through a series of experiences that I can describe only as God's difficult providence to reckon in a new way with my own weaknesses and failures in each of those areas of my life. I was locked at the time in a very difficult and painful situation in the church that I was serving. Amy and I were going through a very challenging period in our marriage that was due mostly to my own immaturity and pride. And I was discovering in all sorts of ways that I was not the father to my children that I knew I needed to be. And I didn't have answers for any of those problems. None of those things were things that I could fix in myself. That summer, I was trapped by the circumstances of my life. And I came face to face with my own helplessness in a way that I had never done before. And it was the Spirit who had done it. It was the Spirit who had driven me into that wilderness, and it was the Spirit who kept me there. Now, he didn't leave me in that place of desperation and helplessness forever. The end eventually came. The wilderness eventually went away. But the Spirit kept me there in that wilderness, in that period of darkness and isolation and wondering where God was in the midst of these things. He kept me there far longer than I wanted to be. And he did it because I am the beloved Son of God. And part of what it means to be the beloved of God is to be called into the wilderness. But why, right? Why must the beloved go into the wilderness? Why does this have to be the way it is? Part of the answer to that question, I think, is simply this. There are some things that we can learn only in the wilderness. There are some things that we can learn only through suffering and isolation and hunger. There are some things we can learn only when the Spirit drives us where we do not want to go and keeps us there longer than we want to stay. And the Scriptures themselves bear this out in other places as well. Right? Remember that the Apostle James tells his readers, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." You see, what James is saying is this. He is saying that when we find ourselves in the wilderness, when we find ourselves in the midst of trials and suffering, we are called not to be happy, but we are called to that much deeper expression of faith. We are called to embrace joy. And the reason we are called to embrace joy in the midst of the wilderness is because we know that the testing of our faith that comes only in the midst of trial is what produces steadfastness. And it is steadfastness that produces maturity. I know in my own life, this principle is most certainly true. I came here, if you're doing the math or the timeline in your mind, I came here in the summer of 2014 to be your pastor. And I know that if the Spirit had not driven me out into the wilderness the year before, in 2013, I would have been a very different person, a very different pastor than I was when I came here to take this call. I would have been more proud. I would have been less mature. And I would have been less faithful. Astoundingly, the New Testament teaches us that this connection between suffering and obedience and maturity is not true only for us, but it's true for Jesus as well. As we heard in our New Testament reading this morning, Hebrews 5 tells us, although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made mature, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Do you hear what the apostle is saying there? He's saying that Jesus himself, the beloved Son of God, learned obedience through his suffering and grew in his maturity. Now, it's different for Jesus, of course, than it is for us, because much of the way that we grow in the wilderness is by coming face to face with our sin and learning to confess that sin and put it off in new ways, embrace repentance in new ways. And Jesus, of course, had no sin to put off when he was driven into the wilderness. But still, in some mysterious way, Jesus was the beloved of God. And what it meant for him to be God's beloved son was to be driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit and learn obedience through what he suffered. Now, I don't know exactly what the wilderness looks like in your life, but I'm willing to guess that you have been there at least a time or two before. And I know that some of you are there now. Some of you are in that place. Some of you are right now in the wilderness. You are there in that place of difficulty, in that place of testing. And you know that you didn't just stumble into the wilderness. It didn't just happen. No, the Spirit has led you there. The Spirit has even driven you there to the wilderness. And I know that when we are in the wildernesses of our lives, we are tempted to wonder if what is happening to us is evidence that we are not, in fact, the beloved of God. Because why would the beloved be in the wilderness? But friends, hear me. Hear me if you can this morning. The fact that you are in the wilderness is not evidence of God's lack of love for you. No. It's the opposite. Instead, God's faithfulness to you in the midst of the wilderness is in many ways one of the strongest proofs and evidences you will ever experience that you are indeed the beloved child of God. Because Jesus is God's beloved Son, and the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And ultimately, this is why we who are ourselves bound up and united to Jesus, the same beloved Son. This is the reason why we are driven out into the wilderness in our own lives. The Spirit leads us into the wilderness because Jesus has gone there before us. And His presence has made the wilderness not only a place of isolation, not only a place of suffering, but also a place that is holy in the deepest sense of the word. Because it is a place that is marked by His special presence. And that is why the Apostle Peter can say crazy things like this. He can say, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." You see, in some strange way, this is what the Scriptures teach again and again. We who are the beloved of God are driven by the Spirit into the wilderness so that we might learn what it means to share in the sufferings of Christ Himself. Earlier, I said that there are things we can only learn in the wilderness. And I know that's true for me in my life. But hear me on this. Ultimately, what we learn in the wilderness is not just some moral or intellectual lesson. No, my friends. Ultimately, what we learn in the wildernesses of our lives is what it means in a new way to dwell in fellowship and in union with Jesus. What we learn in the wilderness is how to recognize the face of Jesus Himself. We learn Jesus in the wilderness. That's what we experience there. And we learn it there in the wilderness in a way that we can never hear it or feel it or learn it anywhere else. Because Jesus is the beloved Son of God. He is the one in whom the Father is well pleased. And if Jesus, the beloved Son, was driven into the wilderness, will we not be driven there as well? Indeed we will. Because to be the beloved means we are called into the wilderness. But in that place, there is also a promise that if we share in Christ's suffering, we will share in His glory as well. Because, my friends, the wilderness does not last forever. The wilderness is not our final destination. It is just a stopping place along the way. Because the promise is that if we follow Jesus into the wilderness, we will actually one day be made like Him. We will know Him also in His glory. And we will be the perfectly beloved, the completely mature children of God. For this text, too, is the gospel. This text, too, shows us the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And truly, my friends, even now, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Let us therefore repent and believe the gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning even to wrestle with this text, to wrestle with the connection between these two events, the baptism of Jesus, the beloved benediction that comes to him from his Father, that name of love that is put upon him, and the way in which the Spirit immediately drives him into the wilderness. Father, I pray that you would be with us, even especially with us that are in places of wilderness in our own lives today. Father, I pray that in those places we would have confidence that even there we are still your beloved children. And in fact, it is Jesus himself who meets us in a special way in those places of suffering in our lives. May it be so even now by the power of your Spirit. We pray it in Christ's name.